Praise the Lord. You may be seated. What a beautiful time of worship. Thank you, worship team. Amen. I feel like God has already done a lot of powerful things today in our midst. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. We've been in this chapter for a few weeks now. My objective is to get through the chapter 22 today, but we'll see how that goes. There are a lot of powerful things to be studying here. Last week I had you find, if you want to put those on the board there, Bonnie, we're going to look at a couple other scriptures, Matthew chapter 26 and John 18, and we're going to be reading some verses from those pretty quick here, because one of the great things about the Gospels is we have four accounts of these situations, these events in Jesus' life. And so we can look at them from four different angles. And the event of Calvary, we get from all of the Gospels. What we're looking at now, what we're seeing, however, is last week we studied Jesus' prayer life in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you remember that, but what we learned was when we're broken in prayer, we're strengthened for life, right? When we're broken in prayer, we're strengthened for life. I've got a scripture that I'm going to put on the overhead for you. I had it on there last week, but it's very important for us to understand. Bonnie, if you would put Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 up. We looked at this last week, a very important scripture for us in our everyday life, and that is that God is telling us very plainly that His thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks differently than we do. His ways are not our ways. Our ways can be very selfish. Our ways can be very self-centered, right? God's ways are very loving. His ways are true. His ways are right. And they go against what we, our ways sometimes. He says, for the heavens are higher than the earth. You know, everything that NASA's been able to do and the distances we've been able to get to, they put a camera on Mars and all these great, really neat things. That's pretty cool if you think about it, right? That's nothing compared to God's heaven, right? His ways are higher than our ways. And he says, so therefore, my thoughts he says higher than your thoughts. Let me put it this way. They're different than our thoughts. And I challenged you last week to trust God. Even when he's doing things that we may not understand, we can trust him to have our best interest in mind, right? So keeping that in mind, we were looking at the scripture, the garden scripture. And so in Luke 22, if you're with me, here what we got down to, verse 48. This was the betrayal, Judas's betrayal with the kiss. Let me just read 47 and 48, and then we'll catch up with our study here. It says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And this was that sign that they agreed upon. That was a normal way of greeting in that day. In some cultures, even in our world today, that's how they greet. We don't have that custom here in our country. But some places of the world, you've probably seen it on news or something, that's the way they greet. And that's just the way it was, right? So they had this sign, verse 48, and Jesus said to him, Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. Remember, the kiss meant a sign of commitment, a sign of loyalty, and a sign of honor, and a sign of love, right? And that was the ultimate betrayal. And I believe with all of my heart that was the most painful part of the cross for Jesus. You know, not all of us have driven nails through Jesus' hands. But as we'll see today, there's probably been many of us that have given him the kiss off. We're going to see that Peter's going to here in just a couple hours. The most painful part of the cross. Verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said unto him, now this is the other disciples, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Remember, right before they went out to the garden, they had two swords with them. And so they're already, right? So they're ready to fight. Remember, there's a legion of Roman soldiers here. So depending on what commentary you read, there's anywhere between 100 and 1,000 guys there. They're outnumbered, right? But here they're ready to fight them. In verse 50, and one of them, we know from the other Gospels, this was the Apostle Peter. Peter was a good fisherman, but he wasn't a very good swordsman. Look, he cuts the guy's ear off. Now, don't you know he was aiming for the neck? I mean, you're going to stop a guy, you don't aim for the ear, right? But maybe the guy died, I don't know, whatever. He cuts the guy's ear off, and we also learn from John's Gospel, but this guy's name is Malchus here. But notice verse 51, important verse for us here. Jesus says, permit even this. Let this happen. Why? Because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are much different than your ways. And Peter, Andrew, all you disciples, I'm going to take care of this. A couple of thoughts here. The first thought is sometimes we create our own messes by overreacting instead of responding. Right? Now Peter has created this situation where he has hurt this guy when he really shouldn't have. And sometimes we create our own messes and only Jesus can get us out of them, and we really shouldn't have had the mess in the first place, right? We won't get too far into that preaching because that convicts me. The second thing I see here is that maybe like Peter, some of us have deeply wounded and hurt other people. Because words are like a sword. And they can do a lot of damage, right? And sometimes we may be out of anger, for whatever reason, we may have deeply wounded other people. Now, maybe we're on the other end of that. Maybe we have been deeply wounded by other people and words that have been said to us, deeds that have been done to us. But look what happens. Jesus said, let this happen. And he touched his ear and he healed him. The other Gospels tell us he picks it up off the ground and puts it back on the guy's head. Now, I think we're all in agreement that it's a good thing I'm not God. But if I was God, I'd put it on backwards. You know, just to kind of show the people, I'm still in charge here. You know, I'm still the guy here. You know, poor Malchus, instead of doing this, he'd have to do this. What? What'd you say? But he heals this guy. I think it's interesting. It's the ear. I think we need to teach ourselves that we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God be our healer, right? We know it's God, but he gives us his Word. He sent his Word and healed them, right? So he heals this guy, and he tells him, permit even this. Even though this isn't going the way you think, Peter, you let me do my work here. Verse 52. And Jesus said to the chief priest, the captains of the temple guard, the elders, and all who had come against him. And the other Gospels tells us it was a great mob. They had chains, they had torches, they had all this stuff. And Jesus responds to him, I'm still in verse 52. He says, have you come out against me as against a robber with swords and clubs? Now, I find this very interesting because even today, the world, including political leaders, are still trying to make Jesus seem bad. They're still trying to arrest the Lord and stop God from doing what he wants to do. Amen? The world is still trying to shackle the Son of God, but the Son of God has got a better plan. Check this out. Verse 53, Jesus is still speaking. He says, when I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. But notice this, I mentioned this earlier. Jesus says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It's the appointed time for a very magnificent God event. The event that he's talking about here, of course, is the crucifixion, the paying of your and I sin debt, where he will be nailed to the cross. He'll be treated terribly and beaten and all that stuff. And he says, it's the hour of darkness. Friends, as I mentioned before, I want to just mention it again, and I'm not going to try to build a philosophy or a theology on this or not, but I believe that we're on the threshold of another major God event. And I believe we see in the Bible that before every big God event, there is an hour of darkness, right? And we see darkness covering our world. and I'm not politically correct, so let me offend some people. Islam is a horrible, horrible demonic influence that is covering the world, and we're even seeing our political leaders embrace it. We're seeing punks in the pulpits who are afraid to address it. Friends, we're to expose the deeds of darkness, and I would be doing you a disfavor by telling you, hey, the world's all right, don't worry about it, right? I would be doing you a disservice, and I've got to stand before God someday because of you guys, and I'm responsible for telling you that's bad news, and you don't need any part of that, but we've got power against it, right? Right. Now, let me, I'm getting everyone all excited and everything, and we've got the blessings to vote, people. And the last presidential election, the Barna Group did a survey, and less than 30% of professing Christians confessed to, only 30% voted. Are you guys crazy? I'm trying to be a preacher, not a politician here, but friends, we still have that right, and before long, they'll try to take that right away from us. Right? They that's what they're aiming for. They're still trying to chain up Jesus, just like they're doing it in there. Well, that wasn't the part of this message, but the hour of darkness, he said, your hour has come upon us, and I believe we got a great Jesus event about to happen on our world. And I believe that the power of darkness is being strong because of this event that's about to take place. So what do we need to do? How do we respond? Well, we learn a little something about this. But if you're taking notes, write this down. The power of darkness will always try to extinguish God's light. The power of darkness will always try to extinguish God's light. What's a good gauge? When you go to vote, how does that candidate feel about the things of God? Does that candidate have absolutely no problem with murdering the unborn? That's extinguishing the light. Does that candidate have no problem with perverted marriages? They're extinguishing the light. Darkness will always try to put out the light. Our job is to bring the light. Amen? Well, let's get to the study, shall we? Let me get off my box here and get to the real study. Real study is last week we saw Jesus' power in prayer and how he got through the garden. And I told you all that we all have our Gethsemane experience, that crushing experience, and it was through Gethsemane that Jesus had the power to overcome the cross and do all that, right? Well, now let's look at Peter. But before we do that, I need you to turn to Matthew 26. And we're going to start reading verse 36. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here. I'm not going to make any comments at this time. But when we get back to Luke, I'm going to refer you back to your memory to these things. You guys there, Matthew 26? Let's start reading at verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 31. And Jesus said unto them, he's speaking to all the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, I said I wasn't going to say anything. I'm going to say one thing before I finish reading this. Please notice that their assignment was, when they scatter, they were to meet in Galilee. That's very important when we get back to Luke. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, hey, even if they all stumble because of you, I'm never going to be made to stumble. You ever say anything and like 10 minutes later go, oops? Verse 34, Jesus said to him, surely I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, even if I were to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. Verse 36, and Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane. and said to the disciples, "You sit here while I go over there to pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said unto them, he says to these three, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and he fell upon his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, he addresses Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Would you please just circle that word, two words, 1 hour right there. Verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, notice, a second time, he goes away and he prays, and he prays, "Oh, Father, if this cup can pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again. Now, this is the second time he's found them asleep instead of praying, right? And their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, "And he left them and he went away again and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. And when he came to his disciples, he said, 'Are you still sleeping?'" Please notice, because I'm going to bring us back to this. Three times now, right? And they've been in here, we suggest, an hour, because he said you couldn't do this 1 hour. And three times he catches them sleeping. He said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." What hour is at hand? Well, we just read this hour of darkness that was about to happen, right? The hour is at hand. I'm going to be betrayed. In verse 46, he tells them, "Rise, get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, if you would please, turn forward to John's Gospel. Chapter 18. You guys there? Okay. Let's begin reading at verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now we learn later that this apostle is John. Verse 16, please note, "But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not one, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and the officers who had made the fire of coals stood there, for it was cold." Please notice that they made a fire because it was cold. "And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now if you will, drop down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said unto him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest," check this out, "a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off," that's Malchus, so this is a relative of Malchus, "who was also a servant of the high priest," which means he was also in the garden. He saw what happened with cousin Malchus or whoever, right? He says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now let's go back, please, to our text in Luke 22. We're going to look at Peter's denial here. We saw how Jesus persevered in prayer, and we learned some things about prayer. We're not going to go through all that. You can order the tape, podcast, you can do, we got those studies available. But let's look at now Peter's night here compared to Jesus' night. I want you to notice, first thing I kind of highlighted it, that Jesus found them sleeping three times. The second thing I highlighted, I want to just remind you again, that Jesus only asked them for an hour of prayer, only an hour of prayer. Are you in Luke 22? Let's read verse 54 through 62. And then I've got like 6 or 7 points to this message, and we'll get going. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and they brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Verse 59, then after about an hour, please circle that little word, hour, had passed, another confidently affirmed, said, "Surely this fellow is also with him, for he is Galilean." Please notice, he said, because he's Galilean. But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. God's timing just so had it that they were moving Jesus from one place to the other when this rooster crowed and Jesus could look at Peter. And Peter then remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's look at this very sad situation here and try to make some points for our life. The first point here is very obvious. I've highlighted a couple times, and that is that when we sleep instead of pray, we don't have much strength to stand. When we sleep instead of pray, we don't have much strength to stand. And I admitted to you guys last week that I have to, out of self-discipline, either kneel down or stand to pray. If I sit down or if I lay down, I'm out. I'm good for God, thank you for sleeping, you know. I have to discipline myself to pray that way or else I'll fall asleep. Jesus told them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Clay translation puts it this way: the flesh is very strong and the spirit is very weak. Right? How many of you have ever tried to diet? You've learned how strong the flesh can be, right? And then you add Twinkies in the mix, and it's the flesh will fight against our prayer life, right? Right. That's why you can have insomnia all night until you pray, right? The flesh will do what it can to keep you from praying. If we sleep instead of pray, we won't stand. The second point here, please notice verse 54 of our text. It says, "And Peter followed at a distance." I have for the overhead Deuteronomy 25, 17, and 18, please. It says, God's given them some instructions. This is when he's delivered them out of Egypt. "And you shall not show partiality in judgment," unless they make a big donation to your charity. Never mind, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. "You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not forbid, you shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The cases that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do." That's not the verse I wanted. That's the verse I gave you. That's not the verse I wanted. I proofread them. She was eating Skittles, and I was like laying down hints. "Oh, that looks, those Skittles. Ooh, it's a special Halloween Skittle." I didn't get any Skittles. I did give you the right one. Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all of you who straggled at the rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God." The point of that was God was reminding them, hey, remember when you were going through the wilderness, who did the Amalekite, the picture of the flesh, who did the Amalekites attack? those who followed at a distance. Right? Now, another thing, to be fair, we have to put in here is, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I better stay with my notes or else I'll have us all confused. He followed at a distance. How close are you in your relationship and walk with the Lord? Right? We sing that old song, just a closer walk with thee. That's a powerful, powerful truth that we need to have in our lives. When we're not in the Word, when we're not in our prayer closets, when we're not fellowshipping with other believers, we're following at a distance, right? One of the most dangerous things a Christian can do is separate themselves from other Christians, can stop reading their Bible, can stop praying. And friends, that's so easy to do, right? But when we follow at a distance, we're opening ourselves up to the attacks of the Amalekites, the Amalekites being a picture of the flesh. I put it this way. Us being a Christian is not a thing of convenience. It's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. And that holy calling will cause us to walk faithfully and closely with the Lord. Amen? All right, let's keep going because I got like four or five more points. Point number three is found in John 18:6. Turn there real quick. You should have it marked. John 18:16. Notice this. You guys there? But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went in and spoke to them. And then they came open the door. Here's the third point. 16. What did I say? 6. 16. Chapter 18, verse 16. Here's the point. When God shuts a door, leave it shut. Subpoint, someone else's open door may not be your door. Both John and Peter in the courtyard, John could handle it, Peter messed it up, right? See, sometimes our problem is we want to walk through someone else's door. Does this make sense? You guys know what I'm saying? Another problem is, this is a problem Clay has, is I like to kick open doors. And you know what you do when you kick open a door? You hurt your foot. You don't accomplish anything, right? If God closes a door, leave it closed. Knock a couple times. If he says, get away, right? He should have never been there, right? So if God's got a door closed in front of you, it's best to leave it closed. Don't open it. John could handle what could happen in this garden. Peter couldn't. When you get to a door that's not yours, just leave it alone. Point number four, verse 55. I'm back in Luke. We're going to be popping through here. Verse 55 of Luke 22. Is this at least making sense to you guys? Sometimes when I'm studying and doing all this, I'm popping around all over and I get to thinking, I wonder if anyone will be able to follow me. But back to Luke 22, verse 55 says, now when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, underline this, Peter sat among them. We get in ourselves in big troubles when we sit at the enemy's fire. We need to be careful whose fire we sit at. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Proverbs 13:20 says, and I love this verse, walk with the wise and you will become wise. Associate with fools and you'll become a fool. Right? We need to be careful whose fire we warm ourselves by. Now, notice if you would please, in this verse we saw that somebody else kindled that fire. But Peter had no problem blending in, sitting by that fire. What does that mean? Well, what that means is, friends, we as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't get too comfortable in an unbeliever's world. We're so afraid to offend people because we follow Jesus that they don't even know we're Christians. You guys tracking with me here? Right? Someone else kindled it, but he's sitting by it. Now, let me just kind of throw this out here. I just love God. Don't you love it when God takes you through a situation, and then like within the next couple of days, you can share the lessons you learned from that situation with other people? It's just awesome. Well, this week, and it was no one from this church. It was someone from another church. They came to see me because they were embarrassed. So, and I asked if I could tell the story. I promised I wouldn't say their name. So you wouldn't know these people anyway. But this couple came to see me. They were having marriage problems. And the marriage problem was that the man had an affair on his wife. And he fessed up to it, and he's wanting counsel and all that stuff and all this. And so I said, well, you know, what caused you to do this? And these were his words. She kept giving me the cold shoulder. And I got thinking to myself, they kindled a fire because they were cold. And Peter sat down at this fire because he was cold. How many times do we get ourselves in trouble because, you know, we're getting the cold shoulder? Maybe not with just your spouse, but maybe at work it ain't going right. Maybe at school it ain't going right. I mean, there's a lot of different cold shoulders. Does this make any sense? So because of that, we gravitate to the wrong fire. Does that make sense? Right? And sometimes, friends, we seek the fire of the world when we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit's fire. Because let me tell you this. I don't care what damage you have done to your marriage, your job, your whatever. The Holy Spirit can fix it and make it right. Right? Now, that's not permission for you to go do something stupid and come knocking on my door. Pastor Clay, guess what I did? Hey, Clay out. Right? You know what I'm saying? Right? So, if you're feeling cold, be careful whose fire you go to. Make sure it's the right fire. I hope that made sense. I don't know. Let's keep going here. Point number five, this kind of goes with point number four, verse 55, 50, 56, 57 says this. Then a certain servant girl seeking him as he sat by the fire looked intently at him. So this man was with him. He denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know you." Here's the next point. It's easy to deny being a Christian when surrounded by non-Christians. Okay, he's sitting at a fire that he shouldn't be sitting at. He's following Jesus at a distance, and I don't know if you caught this point, but he should have never been there because Jesus told him in the garden, hey, the shepherd's going to be stricken and the sheep are going to scatter. Meet me in Galilee, right? So number one, he's where he's not supposed to be. Number two, he walked through a door that was closed that he shouldn't have walked through. Number three, he's sitting at a fire he should have never been at. Now he is denying Jesus in front of people, unbelievers, right? And how easy is it to deny God when you're surrounded by unbelievers? You're at the water cooler at work. Do they still have water coolers at work? Do they? No. Do people still stand around them? I guess that's the real question, you know. Standing around at the, stand around the coffee pot texting. That's what our world has come to. Anyway, you know, and someone says something about, oh, Clay, come on, you can think of something to make people mad. Someone says, well, I think everyone should be free to marry whoever they want to marry, regardless of what gender they are. What do you think, Christian? You could be like the Pope. I don't, they ain't up to me. People ask me, how come your church don't grow? Because I'm honest. Well, Christian, how come a person can't decide if they're a male or female when they reach a certain age? Because God made a male and female. And it's pretty easy to tell them apart. I was raised on a farm. I know the difference. Right? You know? But do we stay quiet because we're outnumbered and we're surrounded? No, that's when you speak up. And I tell you guys this all the time because I love you. Don't worry about them thinking that you're weird, because they already think you're weird. They already think you're nuts. So confirm it. Right? What's the problem? Right? Friends, if we don't stand up for the truth of God, who else is? I read you that scripture before that the king prayed, God, by few or by many. You're the one who does it, friends. God's the one who does it. And all he's looking for is someone to say, you know what? I'm going to stand up at this fire and I'm going to speak the truth. Now, we speak it in love. We're not nasty and mean. But friends, we got to be honest with the world, right? How easy it is to deny being a Christian when we're surrounded by non-Christians. You ever go to school with somebody, work with somebody, or involved in something, and someone says, oh, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 14. And you go, really? You? Right? I guess I'm the only one. Verse 59, where was I? Verse 59, here's the next one. Then after about an hour, I had you circle that, had passed. Matthew 26, 40, would you put that on the overhead once again? We read that, but just to highlight this, because I'm going to hammer this point. Jesus came and found the disciples, and he says, could you not watch with me? That's a way of saying pray with me for 1 hour. Here's my point. Isn't it funny how quickly an hour can pass doing the world's things, and how slow it can pass doing God's things. Now I'm really going to upset. Okay, I made the Catholics mad today. I made the political people mad today. Now I'm going to make the rest of you mad today. Amen. How come we get all excited and we just think it's the greatest thing in the world when a sports game goes into overtime and extra innings and it was awesome, but if the preacher goes 5 minutes longer, we're quitting the church? Am I not right? Now, you guys aren't like that because you know how long-winded I am, but you should... I get phone calls at the church office asking about the church, and one of their first questions is, how long is your service? I usually say something similar to that. Well, it depends on what God does, but normally I try to get out of there about noon, you know. Wait, you start at 10:15 and you get out at noon? Yeah. The big push in the modern weak church world is you keep it within an hour, because you can't keep people. And 30 minutes of that hour has got to be rock and roll music with smoke machines, right? Then you got to have 10 minutes for the offering. Then you got to have 5 minutes for the announcements. That gives 10 minutes for the sermon. I can't warm up in 10 minutes. You guys know that, right? And so we can spend hours at the wrong fire. But man, we're in pain and agony if we got to do something for God for 30 minutes, right? Now, you guys are good at that. Like I said, you guys know I'm long-winded, and you guys are very patient with me. But I'm just preaching the word here. But the world will try to steal your time, amen? And friends, we got to be very, very, very careful, because I got a challenge for you. Let me make the rest of you mad. Let me really challenge. I'm on a roll. I challenge you guys this week. Time how long you're on social media compared to how long you read the Bible this week. Now you're getting personal, Clay. Let's don't get fanatical. Yeah, the Exodus out. But the world will steal your time, right? And friends, that hour of darkness is looming upon us. I was telling Bill when we were driving to Mexico last weekend, well, and Diana Kelly, we were all in there. Do you guys realize this, that the book of Revelation was written to you and me? John John didn't know what he was doing, what God told him to do. Less than 50 years ago, people would read it and have no idea what. But friends, it was written to you and I. We can read it and we see God's plan. We see things happening. And now stuff, after we finish Luke, before we go into Acts, we're going to study the book of Daniel, because Daniel's going to form a great bridge between Acts, between Luke and Acts for us. And it's going to fill in some things of where we are right now in God's calendar. And the book of Revelation, it's for you and I today. It's awesome, right? It's really cool. I got to get back to my notes or else. You know the worst part? Is Kelly's over with the kids. And she's been warning me all week, you know I'm with the kids. So when you go get your kids, number one, tell her, thank you. And number two, say, man, Clay was on fire today. Just, man, he was awesome. And she picks my clothes up, so say, man, he looked nice, you know. Just. What point did I leave off? Oh, the world will steal your time. Okay? The world will steal your time. Let's move on here. I've only got a couple more, and we'll be finishing up here pretty quick. Verse 59. So after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he was a Galilean. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 26:73. I think I gave you, Bonnie, did I give you to highlight John 18:17? We read this, but just to highlight, this is at the door, the servant girl, before he gets in, asks him. That's denial number one. Number two, Matthew 26:71. I think I gave you that one. Here's the second one. They're sitting at the fire doing all that. Did I give you Matthew 26:73? Did I give you that? I gave you some. Matthew 26:73, which is just a couple verses from this one, we see that Peter had gone out from the fire to the porch, and that's where Malchus's relative saw him. Remember, it said he saw him and said, hey, I saw you out in the garden. He denied him, right? That's the three times. Here's my point, friends. You can change locations, but it's not going to fix your problem. If you got a heart problem, you can change your location, but you still got your heart problem, right? There are people who will jump from church to church, marriage to marriage, job to job, when the problem is not the other person, the problem is you, right? And God will heal that situation. God will fix that problem. All you're doing is aggravating it. Peter moved locations. He changed his audience, but he still had the same problem. That problem was he was denying Jesus, right? And friends, once again, God just blows my mind away, because Tuesday, and I asked if I could share this story, and the lady said I could. You guys wouldn't know him. This is a mother from a friend of a friend. Anyway, long story short, this lady had been married 7 times. And she came to me for counsel. And all she could do was bash men. She hated men. And I said, well, ma'am, I believe your problem is not the men in your life. I believe the problem is you. Now she's got another man to hate. But if you got a heart problem, you can change the atmosphere. Sometimes you got to be straight up with people. Right? Sometimes you just got to tell it like it is, right? And in my thought, I'm thinking, what was the 7th guy thinking? Anyway, so I got to tell her, I said, you know, I think maybe the situation isn't the men you're choosing. I think maybe it might be you. And then I tried to get the conversation to, she needed to surrender life to Jesus, and it went south really bad. It didn't go good, but, you know, just because you change locations and audiences, if you don't do something about the heart situation, you're not going to fix the problem, right? And friends, once again, God can take care of all that for you. So the next point I wanted to point out by those three things and locations is, please notice, if you would, please, that Satan is very persistent in trying to get you to fail. Satan is very persistent in trying to get you to fail. All the examples in the Old Testament, we see these heroes that have been tried and tempted, and most of them were victorious, some of them weren't. Satan just never let up. We see, even with Jesus, three times, man, he's hammering Jesus, right? We saw that he got the best of Samson. He figured out Samson's problem was a lust problem. So he hammered him there, and it took a little while, but he finally got him. I mean, the devil doesn't give up, friends. So we need to make sure that we are following Jesus very closely. We need to make sure that we're only going through the doors God has opened for us to go through. We need to make sure that we are being warmed by the Holy Spirit's fire and not the world's fire, right? We need to be very careful that we surround ourselves with Christians, those of like precious faith. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go out in the world. We've got to go out in the world and evangelize. We've got to bring the message in the world. But I think you know what I'm saying, right? We need to be careful who we pal around with, who we spend our time with, and all that stuff. Also, I kind of highlighted this by saying this. A change of location won't solve your problem. You need to change in your heart, and God will do that. When we don't deal with what's going on inside of our heart, we will run into the same problems over and over and over again. Okay, back to Luke 22:59. It says, they said, no, he was with him. He was a Galilean. Bonnie, did I give you John 18:26 and 27? Okay. This is the guy who was a relative of Malchus, the gentleman who got his ear cut off. Here's the point. The point is, the world notices your speech and your actions. By his actions of doing something in the garden, cutting the guy's ears off, the guy says, oh, I've seen him do that. He is the guy. The guy's by the fire says, oh, he's Galilean. The Galileans, they had a very specific and noticeable accent, right? And so his speech gave him away. Our point for our lesson today is, people are watching our actions and listening to our words. Are we talking and acting like believers, or are we talking and acting like the world? Friends, we need to start speaking words of faith. We need to start speaking words of love, words of hope, words of reassurance. Moms and dads, it's very, very, very important how you talk to your children. Because words are like a sword, and they will cut very deeply. Husbands, you need to be very careful how you talk to your wives. Wives, you need to be very careful how you talk to your husbands. And the circle just keeps going on, right? We need to be very careful what actions we do. Some of us are cutting people to pieces with our words. Peter couldn't reach down and pick that ear up and put it back on the guy. He did the damage, but Jesus could fix it. Jesus could fix it. Let's end up here because I'm about done. Verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and you know, I look forward to home movie night in heaven because there's just some things you want to see. You know, I want to see the Red Sea open. There's some things in the Bible you just really want to see. Well, I also wonder what kind of look Jesus gave to Peter. I don't think it was a scowl. I think it was a look of compassion and love, you know. But whatever it was, it broke Peter's heart. It made him remember, you know, I just a few hours ago told Jesus I'd die with him and for him. And that I would never deny him. But I have. I think it was a very compassionate look. I think it was a very loving look, but yet it was the look. And he remembered Jesus' words about the denial, and sure enough, it happened. Now, notice, if you would, please, in verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter grieved greatly. But his grieving led to repentance, and we will learn in our study how God restores him. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 27. And we are winding this down, I promise you. I love hearing you guys' Bibles. Oh, that's just so awesome. You guys ready? Let's look at verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Okay, he's remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, hey, what's that to us? You see to it. So he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed. And he went and he hanged himself. Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And he repents. Judas goes out and kills himself. Here we see two very different responses with two very different results, right? Peter weeps, and we're going to see here in our study that he will be restored and used mightily, mightily by God. Judas felt remorseful, but he didn't do anything about it. Well, he tried to take care of it himself. He took his own life. And the only thing he's used for now is as an example of failure. And Peter's an example of overcoming and of power. Friends, we may have in our life and in our own way denied Jesus by some way. It may not have been through words like Peter did. It may have been. It may have been the way we treat people. It may have been. It could be anything. We all, there are many ways to deny the Lord. But friends, God has given us this wonderful, wonderful gift called repentance. That with by the heart, if we repent and confess our sins, that's simply saying, God, I messed up and I know I messed up and I'm not going to do it again. With your help, I'm going to get through this. God will forgive you and he will restore you. And he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It's a great promise of God. Because he's got a great plan for you. And friends, Peter's such an encouragement to me because in my own life and in my own ways, and we all can relate to this, we all have denied Jesus somehow. But God always will restore us if our hearts are broken, if we humble ourselves and come to him. Amen. Let's read the last few verses. I promise I won't say much. We're going to pray. The brutality begins here. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. These would have been the Roman soldiers who came to arrest him. The Romans had absolutely no respect for the Jewish people, for the Jewish religion, for the temple. In fact, they just looked at him as a real pain in the neck. They just looked at him as people to be policed and troublemakers. And all. It was bad. It was just bad. They mocked him and they beat him. Last scripture for the overhead, Isaiah 52:14. Tells us that they beat him so bad he wasn't even recognizable. Check this out. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his body, everything, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten so badly he wasn't even recognizable as a man. That's what Jesus went through for us. They blindfolded him and they struck him on the face, saying to him, prophesy. Who is the one who hit you? Here they are mocking the prophets of God and blindfolding him so he can't see and smacking him. Okay, who did this? Who did this? I was about to say the humorous part. There's nothing humorous part about it. The interesting part about this is God could see. God does see. And many other things they did, not only to him physically, but also verbally abuse him with blasphemies. They they spoke against him. And in verse 66, we're going to stop there because they're going to now move to the trials. And he has actually six different trials, three religious, three Romans. And we'll go through them. And I think we'll go through them kind of quickly. They're self-explanatory. Then we'll get to the death of the cross. And the greatest thing, the greatest message of the cross is the resurrection. Right? Resurrection. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. For our prayer time today, I'm just going to say a quick prayer thanking God for our church, for our time together, and saying, man, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on an altar call. We're going to open the altars for prayer, but I'm just going to ask God to speak to hearts, and if you feel that you need to come forward for prayer, we'll be up here to pray with you and for you. Please know this, that you have not sinned a sin that God won't forgive. You haven't denied him to a point where he won't welcome you back with open arms. You've not blown it so bad that he won't restore you and use you in a mighty, mighty way. Amen? Because we've got a good, loving, strong God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study it. And Father, today, I pray that in spite of my simple words, Lord, that you would minister to every heart. Lord, I pray that the message of hope, of recovery, was properly brought to the people today, Lord God. Father, I pray that the message of we have not failed beyond repair was adequately brought to the people today. Lord, I pray that today hope would be re-energized, would be renewed. Father, there may be people here today who can relate to Malchus. Maybe they have been deeply wounded and injured by the words of someone or the deeds of someone, and they're having trouble hearing your word. Father, today would you restore our spiritual hearing? Lord, today would you restore our broken bodies? Father, today would you restore our broken homes, marriages, relationships? Father, today bring the prodigal home. Holy Spirit, we see that we learn today that there's nothing we can do on our own, that when we try to do it on our own, we just create a mess. But we also learn today there's no mess you can't take care of. So, Lord, today we look to you to take care of our messes. Help us, I pray. And, Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would just very sweetly and gently open their heart to receive you. Lord, may they make that step out to come pray today. Lord, I pray that today you would challenge all of us to guard our time. Lord, the enemy wants to steal our time. He wants to steal our attention. He wants to steal our focus. He wants to steal the word that you've planted in our hearts. So help us to guard our time today. Father, we bless you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.